Let's turn again in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5, we'll continue our reading at verse 15. Last week, as you'll remember, we considered the three great men, the kings and rulers and powerful men who are shown to be unable to rectify the situation to heal the leprosy. And then you have these three insignificant servants who are put on display for their faith in the power of God. And Naaman finally humbles himself, is washed in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of Israel, finding salvation from the God of Israel. And now we continue then in 2 Kings 5 at verse 15. So in verse 14, you'll find that his flesh was restored. He became clean like that of a young boy. This is page 360, starting at verse 15. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from his chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes and olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servant or maidservants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this text together. This morning we pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever been in a situation where a wonderful day was spoiled by an unkind word or action? For example, you have just enjoyed a wonderful evening with a family and friends, and as you're walking out the door, one of your family or friends says or does something and that spoils the whole event. It spoils the whole night. Well, today we find something similar. A time of cleansing followed by a time of joy, a time of truth is spoiled by a contradicting action by the servant Gehazi. And as our sermon title states, grace is obscured by greed. The teaching, the truth that's being taught by Elisha is obscured, is contradicted by the actions of his servant Gehazi. The miracle, as we saw last week, is exalting the grace of God. How God's grace, His mercy, His healing mercies are freely offered, freely given. Salvation is a gift that man cannot purchase, man cannot earn, and we cannot even pay God back for that grace which we have received. But in our text today, we find that the actions of this servant confuse the situation where merits, where works are brought back into the equation. So today we look at this theme that Jesus Christ is really defending the gracious healing of Naaman by rebuking Gehazi for his greed. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ is defending the gracious healing of Naaman by rebuking Gehazi and his greed. In our first point, then, we consider the confession of faith made by Naaman in verse 15. And here we read that Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." He states in no uncertain terms, "Now I know that there is no other God except the God that is here, the God of Israel." Now this is quite a statement. Quite a statement for a Gentile, a non-believer from Syria to make. Having traveled through the lands of Syria and even through the lands of the northern tribes of Israel, he has been met, he's been surrounded by a plethora of false gods and idols. But now he has come to see, come to believe, there is no other God than the God of Israel. This is truly a monotheist statement. There is only one God, and the one true God is here to be found in the land of Israel. Now, if you remember back, as we found in verse 8 in our text, that was the whole point of this miracle. Elisha said, in performing this miracle, Naaman is going to find out that there is a God in Israel. That there is someone who is able to do what man thinks is impossible. To prove the power of God and the presence of God in Israel. That there is a God, first point, and that God is found in Israel. It's to be known through the prophets that God sends to his people. As we saw last week, it was the healing waters of Israel. Salvation comes from the God of Israel, not the gods of the nations. And this fact that there is a God, his power, a God who can heal, a God who can save, and a God can be known, his presence is in Israel, is not missed. This one God is praised, and you'll be served by Naaman. And Naaman changes his identity. Didn't you notice that significant switch? Last week we looked at the identity of Naaman. Our passage in chapter 5 begins with this glowing recommendation, this list of all the great things that Naaman had conquered. He was a mighty, victorious leader of the armies of Syria. He had won great power, great victory. He was an exalted man. And now our text, Naaman says of himself, "I am your servant. I am a servant. I am humbled." That's at the end of verse 15. "Please now accept the gift from your servant." He's been brought to a place where he's seen his own insignificance. That is great and highly exalted as he might be in the eyes of the kings of Syria and the king of Israel, he couldn't do anything about his most pressing need, his uncleanness, his disease. But God heals him, and now he is a servant of the Lord. And in order to show his appreciation, Naaman wants to give a present to Elisha. This is still in verse 15. "Now please accept a gift from your servant." Remember, there was a very significant gift that he had taken, some $3.5 million worth of prized possessions. And Naaman says to Elisha, "Please accept a token of my gratitude." But even being urged, verse 16 says, repeatedly urged, Elisha says no. And this point's going to come up later in our second point. But one of the main reasons that Elisha refuses this, refuses to take the gift, is because in receiving a gift, he would be undermining the freeness, the generosity, the unmerited and undeserved aspect of God's grace. Elisha wants it to be abundantly clear, and the Lord wants to make it abundantly clear that this is a gift. Grace cannot be earned. You can't pay God back for that which he receives. To accept payment would be confusing. Naaman would think that God, the God of Israel, is just like the gods of the nations, who needs to be manipulated, whose power, whose presence is bought with a price. But after repeated refusal, Naaman finally stops offering. And this is just a passing note. It's very common in Middle Eastern hospitality that when someone offers you a gift, the first thing you do is say, I can't receive that. And then the person offering the gift offers it again, and then you reluctantly say, okay, I'll accept it from your hand. That's just Middle Eastern hospitality. You never accept the gift the first time, but upon the second offer, then you reluctantly accept the gift. But Naaman continues to offer, please accept it. And Elisha says, far be it, the Lord forbid, that I receive anything from your hand. So Elisha's God, the God of Israel, is not like the gods of the nations. Naaman, upon hearing this repeated refusal, then says something in verse 17, if you will not accept the gift from my hand, please let me. So Naaman is asking for something now. Please let me take as much earth or as much dirt as a pair of mules can carry, or two mule loads worth of dirt. Let me take this dirt back to my own land, the land of Syria, so that when I offer a sacrifice to the God of Israel, I might do it on Israelite dirt. Now, this might seem strange to our ears, but remember that Naaman is learning that salvation is found not in the gods of the nations. Salvation is found in the God of Israel, in the Lord God who has revealed himself through Elisha, his prophet. And Naaman is a very immature, he's a baby believer at this point. But he understands the fact that there is something different about the God of Israel. And he wants his worship, his sacrifices, when he builds an altar, to reflect the fact that it is not the gods of the nations, it's not the gods of Syria that saved him. So even in traveling home, he wants to take a little bit of the promised land with him. That's what's in his mind here. He wants to worship the Lord on the promised land. And since he's moving back, he can't stay here in Israel. He takes the promised land with him. He takes the land of Israel into the land of Syria. Now, I hope that little missionary bell in your mind is starting to ring. The promised land is expanding. We're building altars to the Lord God in the land of Syria on the dirt of the promised land. Naaman wants his worship of the one true God to be undefiled, not polluted by the land of Syria. So he takes the dirt of Israel with him. The land of Israel brought into the land of the Gentiles. Now, to be sure, taking up the dirt of the land of Palestine, the Israelite dirt, and worshiping upon that dirt, that earth, does display an underdeveloped theology. As Jesus will teach the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, a time is, remember that was the question, where should we worship the Lord? Should we worship the Lord in Samaria? Should we worship the Lord in Jerusalem? Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, a time is coming where it's not going to matter where you worship. Because the Lord God is seeking true worshipers, those who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's not a specific place, but it's an attitude of the heart. That time is coming, but this is still in the Old Testament. This is many, many years before this discussion that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. So there's a missionary aspect here, a missionary expansion. As 1 Thessalonians 1 puts it, he turns to worship the one true God from worshiping idols. But then there is this final request, this final petition that he makes here before he leaves. Verse 18, where Naaman says, I'm going back to my own land, I'm going back to my own people, I'm going back to my old master, the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. And when I go with the king, and the king enters into the house of Rimmon, this is in verse 18, and he bows down, leaning upon my arm, and I bow down also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Naaman is asking for pardon, because when he goes back to the land of Syria, back to his master, back to the king of Syria, and now being cleansed, remember he was leprous before, which meant that he was separated from people. Being cleansed meant that his presence was now expected. He had to be there when the king was going through his religious duties. So the king was going to be leaning on his arm, and when the king bowed down, Naaman was going to be bowing down in the house of Rimmon. That was their version of Baal. So this poses a problem. Naaman has just said, there is no God but the God of Israel. The gods of Syria are nothing. In my heart, I know that there is only one true God, and I'll worship him alone. But I'm going to be compelled by the nature of my work as military advisor to the king, that when he goes into his temple to worship a false god, and he bows down, I'm going to be in the presence of idolatry, the presence of false worship, and he says, please pardon me for this. Pardon me for going into an idolatrous temple. Naaman is not going to be worshiping this false god, but as part of his service to the king, he still had to go in. And Elisha assures him that he could go in peace in verse 19. Now, this is a very difficult aspect to understand. What is exactly being pronounced peace upon? Elisha assures him that he could go in peace. Was Elisha giving permission or simply acknowledging that Naaman's in a tough spot? Naaman himself knows that this act is wrong. He says, please pardon me. It's not like he's saying it's insignificant. He knows that his work is going to put him in a position that's going to challenge his faith and his confession. Naaman himself sees this as a sin, a wrong that needs to be pardoned. So how exactly is he going to be, how does the Lord, through the mouth of Elisha, pronounce peace? What does that mean? Well, we have to be very clear here in applying this particular situation to our present day context. This is not, what we're reading here in our text is not an excuse to join with unbelievers in committing idolatry. We need to be very careful in how we apply this aspect to our lives today. Very clearly, 1 Corinthians 10 says this. This is 1 Corinthians 10. Those who are a part of the body of Christ ought to have nothing to do with the pagan worship and idolatry of the nations. If you are joined to the body of Christ, you cannot be joined to the idolatry of the nations. What fellowship, what unity does the bride of Christ have with those who are worshiping idols, which is in fact worshiping demons? Those who approach the table of the Lord ought not to go to the table of demons. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 says. So we need to be very clear that as Christians joined to Christ by faith as a part of the body of Christ, we are to have no participation in the demon worship of idolatry in our world today. So that means when it comes to palm reading, tarot cards, wiki, all this sort of different new age religions that are around us, yes, it's true that this idolatry and pagan worship, it's nothing. Good luck charms and magic potions and spells and all this sort of other stuff. We as God's people must have no part in that. How can we participate in the table of the Lord and then on Monday through Saturday participate in the pagan idolatry and worship of false gods, which is actually demon worship, which takes place in our world today? We must not join hands with the idolatry of the world around us. That's a very clear application of how we are called to be different, distinct, set apart from the world in which we live. But let's return back to our passage. In our second point, then, we find Elisha's refusal. After a repeated request by Naaman, Elisha repeatedly says, "Far be it from I, the Lord forbid," verse 16, "that I take these gifts from your hands." Now, why would Elisha not take these gifts? Why would he not receive these payments or this money, this gold or silver or clothes from the hand of Naaman? The first reason that Elisha was not to receive these gifts is because Elisha didn't perform the miracle. Right? You see that, don't you? Elisha actually never meets Naaman. Naaman went to the house of Elisha expecting Elisha to come out. He's going to wave his hand over the spot, do some, you know, say some special magic words. He's expecting some sort of a ceremony. But Elisha just sends a message: "Go and wash and you'll be clean." Elisha never meets Naaman, the leper. This is not a miracle of Elisha. This is the Lord God who is performing the work. To receive even a gift from Naaman's hand, to take payment for goods and services rendered, would be confusing, unjustified, and deceitful. Elisha is not a miracle worker for hire. This is a miracle of the Lord. It was not Elisha's hands that healed. So he rightly says, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will not take anything. I will have none of your gold and silver that you have brought." So that's the first reason. The second reason, because if Elisha took this gold and silver from Naaman's hand, he would be profaning the name of the Lord. This healing was done for the glory of God. Accepting payment would be saying something about the character of God. Is God truly gracious? Does he heal? Does he save? Does he deliver? Or are his miracles coming with a price? Romans 11:35, "Who has given a gift to God that he should repay?" The answer is no one. What can we give to God? What can we render to God that he has not first given to us? The third reason that the payment cannot be taken is that this miracle is proving, is teaching, not only Naaman, but teaching us that it's a gift of grace. And grace by its very nature is undeserved and cannot be paid back. God is teaching Naaman that salvation, healing, cleansing, washing, renewal comes from God and God alone. Freely given, and we freely receive. There's nothing we do to earn, nothing we can do to merit, nothing we can do to pay God back for the gifts that he has given. The only acceptable response is prayer, praise, and worship, acknowledging him as the only source of everything good. Naaman has to learn that God has freely healed you, and that's something that we need to learn. We need to keep reminding ourselves. We do not deserve God's grace. And even after God heals us, saves us, delivers us, we can't pay God back. We cannot pay God back for the gifts that he has given to us. It's not that God brings us into his his household, into his kingdom, and we need to keep ourselves in by working really, really hard, doing our best, and in that way we keep ourselves in the kingdom of God, that God freely saves us by his grace, but we stay in his grace by our merits. That's anathema. Salvation from beginning to end is all of grace. And you cannot repay God for it. Listen to Isaiah 55. Come to the waters, buy without price, without money, receive food and drink. Grace, salvation, freely given, graciously offered, lovingly bestowed. So any healing, cleansing, any deliverance, any feeding that we receive within the kingdom of God is an act of God's grace, done for us and to us by his grace. And that grace must remain alone. Saved by grace alone, as we're going to find again next week on Reformation Sunday. We are saved by grace, not by works, so that no man can boast. Ephesians 2 puts it. That keeps man humble. That keeps us reliant, completely dependent upon the Lord. We also find fourth reason in our text that Elisha cannot receive payment for this is because God is teaching us about God's love for the lost, his love for the nations. Earlier we read from Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is saying a prophet is not without reward except for in his own town, and then he points to two miracles, one by Elijah and then one by Elisha. Hopefully, children, you heard that when you read from Luke chapter 4, that in the days of Elisha, there were a whole bunch of lepers in the land of Israel. There were a ton of people with leprosy in the land of Israel in the days of Elisha, but not one of them was healed. Why is it important that Naaman is from Syria? There's a lot of people that could have been healed right in Elisha's backyard. But God chose to save, to heal, to cleanse a Gentile sinner to prove that the recipients of his grace is not excluded to a particular people group. Yes, it is true that salvation comes from the God of Israel, that the healing waters are the waters that come from Israel and Israel alone. It's the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that will save. But God does not just save the children, the biological children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is true, the healing waters of Israel come from Israel and not the nations. But that healing water is not reserved for the people of Israel alone. The healing water, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, is for all people, all nations. And that's what Jesus taught in Luke 4. The rebellious Israelites may be passed over in order to bring healing to the nations, so that all nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. But this lesson that God's grace is undeserved and unmerited is lost on Gehazi. As we come to our third point, seeing Naaman come and seeing Naaman leave with every dollar is too much for Gehazi to take. So in verse 20, Gehazi, seeing Naaman leave, runs off, and in his mind he's saying, this is verse 20, my master has made it too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, or this man from Syria, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, which is a vow, I will run after him and get something for him. So Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, is saying to himself, my master has been too easy on this Syrian. Not even grace should be that free. But in getting something from Naaman, Gehazi is going to get more than he bargained for. So Gehazi tracks down Naaman, he runs after him, and he tells him this bold-faced lie. In that short period of time from when you left Naaman, when you started your journey back home, there's two young men who have come to us, sons of the prophets, two young men that have shown up at our door, and they are penniless. And I need, or I should say, your master needs, my master needs, Elisha needs, some money to provide for these two young men that have come. The money is not for me, it's for my master, who's going to be taking care of these two young sons of the prophet. Could you spare a talent of silver and two changes of clothes or two sets of clothes? Two more mouths to feed at Elisha's table. And when you think about it, Naaman, you came here with $3.5 million. I'm only asking for $2,000. That's a drop, one talent, and it's insignificant. But upon returning to Elisha, the gig is up. Naaman says, here, don't take one talent, take two. Now, Gehazi has tried to hide his tracks. In telling this lie to Naaman, he takes two servants with him. He makes it look like it's a real deal. But upon returning to Elisha, he takes that money, puts it in the house, and goes up to Elisha, and Elisha says to him in verse 25, Naaman, where have you been? Where have you gone? What have you been doing? It's kind of like the child who sneaks into the kitchen, finds himself a piece of candy, and then returns to his parents with chocolate smear or sticky residue from the piece of candy that he had. The parents look at him and say, what have you been doing? Where have you been? Little child, chocolate on his face and sticky fingers. I didn't do anything. What are you talking about? I didn't have anything at all. He tells another lie to hide his tracks. I've been right here the whole time. I'm a faithful servant. He's caught in the web of his own deceit. But who can hide from the eyes of the Lord, who by his Spirit is present in all places at all times? Because of your wicked actions, Gehazi, Elisha said to him, the leprosy of Naaman will now cling to you and to your descendants. So Gehazi's skin becomes leprous, as white as snow. Now the question we ask ourselves, why is this sin so important? Why is it so significant that it would warrant the polluting of Gehazi's body? Well, the first reason this is such a significant sin is because it proves what really lives on in Gehazi's heart. Gehazi has a heart filled with coveting. He longs for things below instead of longing for things above. Leprosy is a sickness of the skin, but lust and coveting live in Gehazi's heart. He has an unclean heart, an impure heart. Now his external skin simply reflects what's going on within him. The second reason why this is such significant is because the blessings of the church and the grace of God are not for sale. The grace of God is not for sale. 1 Timothy 6 puts it this way, false teachers thought that godliness was a means to gain. That godliness was a means to financial gain. Gehazi embodies the sin of the New Testament Pharisees that would say their prayers and perform their religious duties all for a price. They were spiritually fleecing the flock. And that's what Gehazi does. Now, what's particularly troubling for Gehazi in our passage is not only that this man got away scot-free, but that he's a Syrian. He is from Syria. This was the arch enemy at this time, the arch enemy of the Israelites. Syrians should be at the back of the line for God's grace. Should not have access to the free gift that the Israelites have received. There's no free lunch for my foe. But more than that, Gehazi's actions were serious because they reflected not only on Elisha, but they reflected on Elisha's God. Gehazi was tempting Naaman to commit the sin of simony. You remember that passage, right? in Acts chapter 8, there's this man named Simon the sorcerer, Simon the magician, or Simon Magus. He was in the presence of all these signs and wonders and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And he said to the apostles, "Give me this power to pour out the Holy Spirit, and in order to secure that, here's a little money to grease the wheels." Simony, which the sin of Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8, is the belief that you can use money to secure spiritual blessings. Using money to secure spiritual power, spiritual positions. The sin of simony is where you believe that money can influence God and secure the works of the Holy Spirit. So when Gehazi runs up to Naaman and says, "Oh, by the way, Naaman, your money is good. I will take payment for what God has done for you. I will receive money for the healing mercies of a sovereign God." He was teaching, he was saying something about the God of Israel. He was saying that money, silver and gold, can manipulate God. And that is a very serious sin indeed. As Peter said to Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8, this was Peter's response to the sinful request of Simon the sorcerer. But Elisha could have said the exact same thing to Gehazi. "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Gehazi, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could manipulate God with money. Gehazi will learn God's grace is not to be trifled with. And as we found in Luke chapter 4, the rebellious within Israel will be passed over in order that the gospel would go forth to the nations. Notice the flip that takes place in our passage. We have a Syrian, a Gentile, who receives grace and healing, while we have an Israelite born and raised in the household of God who has a hard heart and receives leprosy. There's a warning to be found in the church today here. Being near to the prophet in proximity is not the same as believing the word the prophet speaks. Being raised in the household of faith does not make you immune to the sin of pride and rebellion. Raised in the context of the sons of the prophet is not a substitute for faith. That applies today. Those who are born and raised by Christian parents can just as easily miss the point of grace as Gehazi did. When covenant children begin believing that they deserve God's grace more than others, that I deserve what I have received, that I can merit the forgiveness of sins, we too are dangerously close to the sin of Gehazi. No one deserves God's grace. It's a gift. We don't deserve. We receive it by grace to the praise of God. We all, every one of us, not only Naaman, but also Gehazi, not only your unbelieving neighbor and your rebellious coworker, but you and your children need to hear this message. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Not of works, not of merit. You do not earn. You do not deserve God's grace. That's why it is called grace. You need to trust. You need to believe. You need to place your faith, your hope in the God of Israel, in Jesus Christ, the appointed prophet sent, who shed his blood for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. We, you, your children, need to be washed in the water, in the blood of Jesus Christ, just as much as Naaman did. No one deserves this gift. That's what makes it grace. So let our hearts learn the lesson that Gehazi missed. The gift of the gospel is gracious. Let us embrace that message with hearts of faith and trust in the pure, perfect prophet Jesus Christ alone and not in our works. To conclude, our passage this morning proves that God takes his honor and his grace very seriously. When he heals someone, he gets the praise. He will not allow his glory to go to another. Nor will he allow his grace to be confused or commingled with works and money. So as our theme states, Jesus Christ is defending the gracious healing of Naaman as he rebukes Gehazi for his greed. He is defending the grace of God. Because as Gehazi will learn, not all Israel is Israel. Being born and raised in the context, in the household of faith, is no substitution for embracing the God of Israel with a heart of faith. God has many sheep from many different nations. He is free to heal and save any he chooses. Grace is the free gift of God that we receive. Therefore, let no man boast. Rather, embrace it with a heart of faith, believe God's promises, and rejoice in the cleansing that Jesus Christ has poured out for the healing of many, for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this challenging word which reminds us of our own sin, our own pride, that we tend to think that we somehow deserve God's grace so that we can use our merit or money or gifts to manipulate God. To manipulate you. We do pray, Lord, that you would humble our hearts, that you'd help us to see that your grace is undeserved, unmerited, that we cannot earn it and nor can we repay it. Help us to cling to Christ and Christ alone, to trust in his blood for the washing, for the cleansing, for the forgiveness of all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.